Lord Jesus, as we come together this day to celebrate the covenant of baptism that you ordained for us, we ask that you would bless us as we contemplate this event, the scriptures that reveal them to us, and that most of all that you would bless us and strengthen us in that covenant. And this we ask in the holy and precious name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today we come to the end of the white season, if you will. That's Christmas through the 12 days of Christmas and into the Epiphany. And then we have what's called the Octave of Epiphany, 8 days of Epiphany. And in the, almost to the end of that, we celebrate this the Sunday after the Epiphany, which is the baptism of Jesus. And so we skip ahead in the life of Jesus. We go from the baby in the manger now to the 30-year-old adult who is baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. And it's quite an event, and it's the event that begins the public ministry of Jesus, if you will, although he's been doing some things, and if you read the scriptures, you know that he's already been teaching in the temple as early as 12 years old, that Jesus was influencing the lives of people. Excuse me. Today we hear John's message, our buddy John the Baptist, and he is calling us to a baptism of repentance. And I want to go through some scriptures and talk a little bit about that. Hopefully we can do this kind of quickly because, what is there, a hockey game or a squash game or something going on this afternoon? I don't know what's going on. it's a golf. Okay, it's cricket. There's a big cricket match on that everybody wants to get home and see. So this should only take about another hour or so and we'll be done with the sermon anyway. No, it won't take that long, but I want to lay some things out for you because this really is an important day in the church. And we hear John the Baptist, and he's out there in the wilderness preaching. And he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's what we hear in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. Mark starts with John the Baptist in the wilderness. And John's message is repent. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, says God, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And we have this baptism of repentance. And we all think we know what repentance means, right? Does that mean you say you're sorry? That's not what it means. That's a nice try. The word repent does not mean to just say you're sorry. But the word repent, the actual, the old meaning of the word, is not just to say you're sorry, but it means to change your mind, to change your will, and to change your action. So when you repent, you change your mind, you change your will, and you change your action. You actually do things, not just feel sorry for something, but you actually make changes, mind, will, and action. That's the true to the old interpretation of the word repent. Now, some of you, just as an aside, you probably wondered where you see this and you don't know what it means. I'm a member of the Franciscan Religious Order in the CEC, the Order of Franciscan Penitents. OFP, you see that after my name all the time? The Order of Franciscan Penitents. Penitent, in the name of the religious order, is defined as one who changes his heart, mind, and will on purpose and lives according to a vow or a promise. It's not that we were so bad as Franciscans they had to put us in a different place because we had to keep saying we were sorry all the time. That's not what that means. But as penitents, we are ones that make a vow to change our heart, mind, and will on purpose and live according to a vow or a promise. And as repentant sinners, that's exactly what we are supposed to do. Because repenting is changing your mind, your will, and your actions. Change your mind. Realize, I need not to do whatever this is anymore. Change your will. I'm going to make a change. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then actually change the way you behave to reflect the fact that you have changed your will and that your mind realized that you are doing something. That's what a baptism of repentance is supposed to look like. And indeed, it's defined in the Old Testament. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, Joel writes, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." That's repenting, turning toward God. That's the doing something part. Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Again, it's a turning away from something and turning toward God. Ezekiel 33:11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God doesn't want to condemn us. "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" So it's very much on purpose you change your mind, you change your will, you change your actions, and you turn away and you turn toward God. And that's what a baptism of repentance is. That we are to make that decision to change and to turn toward God. Luke writes later in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 3. We hear, "Then Jesus said to the multitudes that came forth to be..." "John the Baptist is preaching to the multitudes that come forth to be baptized, and he says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He's being kind of harsh with them. He says, you guys know that you're supposed to do this. Somebody told you about it. And then he says in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." As in, change your actions. "And begin not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." What Jesus is saying is that you can't rest on somebody else's laurels, but that you are to make the change in your mind, will, and action, be a repentant sinner, and then your action, the action part, is to bear fruit worthy of repentance. It means bear fruit that looks like you actually did make a change in your mind, will, and action. Because if you say, I've made a change in my mind, I've made a change in my will, I've made a change in my action, but then your fruit doesn't equal that, then there's a disconnect. This is the message of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." This is Matthew 7, 15 to 21. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." By their fruits ye shall know them. That's why Jesus says this. It's because if you're going to be repentant, you're going to change your mind, you're going to change your will, you're going to change your action, and then what you do in your life is going to reflect that you have done those things. That's what a baptism of repentance is about. Today, what we see in the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Scripture. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Prepare ye the way of the Lord. in Isaiah 40. This is John's message. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, that's John the Baptist. Scripture fulfilled. So John's out there, and John is being the heralder of this message. Now we know what a herald is, right? Okay, it's not some guy that, you know, sings a lot of Christmas carols. You know, herald's always singing a Christmas carol. No. Hark the herald angels sing. Hark! 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 That's heralding. Hark! That's what the angels were singing. You can memorize that song pretty good, right? Hark! The herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. It's someone, it's the town crier, it's someone proclaiming a message. As the angels are heralds of the message, so John the Baptist is a heralder. He's calling us to do something and he's yelling it out for everybody to hear. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And so he's bringing all of these people into them to invite them to this life of repentance so that they can bear fruit. But then everything changes. And that's why we celebrate this day. Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus comes to John. And is baptized. In Mark chapter 1, verse 7, John the Baptist preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately came up from the water. He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here's the question. If John the Baptist is preaching this baptism of repentance and amendment of life and bearing fruit, what's Jesus doing there in the first place? Jesus doesn't need to repent of anything, right? So in this very act of baptism, Jesus changes the game. And like so many other things, he fulfills the covenant of baptism. Jesus establishes a new covenant. And in his baptism, we see Jesus, we see the voice of God, we see the dove descending. It's the Trinity all over the place. Jesus fulfills all righteousness, we're told. And Jesus is set apart as the king, the priest, and the prophet. And that should sound familiar. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. King, priest, and prophet. But John was giving us a baptism for repentance, changing ourselves because of sins. But that's a limited and kind of a shallow interpretation of John's message. John baptizes Jesus, and in so doing, Jesus changes the meaning, but only slightly. Because John was not just trying to get people to do something and forgive their sins and just not be sinners anymore. But John was trying to get them to live that fullness of that gospel life where they would change their mind, will, actions, and bear fruit. Jesus establishes a new covenant of baptism because Jesus doesn't need to have his sins forgiven. So when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, he establishes a new covenant of blessing and grace, and that blessing and grace empowers us and gives us strength and courage to change our mind, will, and action. See, the baptism of repentance only, the baptism for the remission of sins, you know, we believe that, we say that in our creed, but it's a much fuller baptism than just that understanding of it's so that we can get our sins forgiven. It's so that we can live the fullness of the Christian life and that we can be brought into, as children of God, into the fullness of a relationship with Jesus. You don't need baptism to be saved. Not even the Baptists say that, believe it or not. You do not need to be baptized to be saved. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are saved. Baptism brings you into the fullness of the life in Christ. And you can have your sins forgiven without being baptized. But what you want to do, you want to participate in this. Jesus gives us this example so that we can receive every blessing, every moment of grace that He has for us, so that we can be included in the Christian family, adopted as His children, if you were, and empowered for the rest of our lives to go forth and change our mind, change our will, change our action, and to bear fruit. That's what this baptism is about. So it's kind of a both and. Jesus wants us to repent. He wants us to change. We're baptized for the remission of sin, but we're baptized to partake in the fullness of the grace and the life of God our Savior Jesus. That's what we're seeing here in this scene. Because some people think, okay, you know, if baptism is for just for the forgiveness of sins, and there's, you know, a lot of preachers out there that preach that, that it's just for the remission of sin, then why does Jesus do it? And they can never really explain that. Because Jesus had no sin. Jesus did not need to be baptized. Jesus did not need to go to John the Baptist. And if anything, it was the other way around. And John even says that. John says, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no. We have to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so John the Baptist baptizes Jesus and the covenant is established because Jesus says, I want you to do this. I want you to follow my example and to bear fruit. And to truly embrace a baptism of repentance, not just being sorry, but all those other things we talked about, change of mind, change of will, change of action. That is why, for example, you know, we go back and forth with other denominations on this, but that's why we baptize infants, is because it's not just for forgiveness of sins. It's about receiving the fullness of God's blessing. And there's a school out there that says, well, you can't baptize infants because they can't confess their sins. Children can't confess their sins. We have to dedicate children so that when they do confess their sins and accept Jesus as Savior, then they can be baptized. You know, Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus invited everybody to baptism. He invites every person to the covenant. He invites everybody to receive that sacrament. When we dedicate babies, it's almost like saying, okay, you know what? Instead of baptizing this, you know, we won't feed this baby. We're going to put the baby on a list to be fed later. And when that baby decides that, you know, it can make a confession that it wants, you know, a particular kind of food, well, we don't do that. We don't do that, you know, with a lot of people that you know, we'll say, you know, there's a small school of people out there. Well, we don't do any vaccinations on our kids. Well, our kid, you know what? They'll decide when they're older if they want to get vaccinated. Well, but you know what they really do it? We're not going to teach our kid anything about God or Jesus because we'll let them decide when they get older. Well, guess what they're going to decide? They're not going to decide. You know, they don't, those kind of, the kids raised that way usually don't come to Christ until they have such horrific and horrible things happen in their lives that they have no other option. They hit rock bottom. But Scripture tells us to train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, in Proverbs. And that's, you know, why we teach our children that. That's why we baptize children. You know, Jesus, remember Jesus was Jewish. And the Jewish thing is all about the family. Start from the Old Testament on. The Jewish thing is all about the family. Jesus would not have instituted a baptism that didn't include everybody. Because that's not what the Jewish family would have done. The Jewish people would not have participated in anything that left their children out. And there's no way they could have evangelized. There's no way they could have had the ministry they had to the Jews, that Matthew's gospel in particular, there's no way they could have converted them without including the whole family. And there's nothing in Scripture that says they didn't baptize children. Matter of fact, Scripture says over and over again they baptized whole households. And that would have included everybody. Because it's a new covenant of blessing and grace. And this new covenant empowers us, gives us strength and courage to change our mind, will, and action. When we baptize an infant, that infant grows in Christ to the fullness of their baptism and into the fullness of the blessing of Christ. But guess what happens to us too? When we are baptized as babes in Christ, regardless of how old we are, we also grow into the fullness and the richness and the blessing and hopefully into, you know, the stature and the image of Christ. And that's what we're doing here today. We're celebrating this new covenant of baptism. Because the message didn't change, the message is fulfilled by Jesus, and He invites us into this life of fullness and grace and blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And that's why in just a few moments, instead of the regular creed today, our creed is to renew our baptismal covenant. It's to renew the promise that we made, the vow that we made to change our mind, to change our will, to change our actions, and to bear fruit. So today we celebrate the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan. And we pray that we will receive every blessing that God has given to us and has for us as we truly try to live out this covenant and to bear fruit in His mercy and grace. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.